We're good? Okay, well, we're going to find out if we own. But all right, you can also find the same story in 2 Samuel chapter 6. So if you want to go to either one of those, it's fine. But I'm going to come out of 1 Chronicles 13. And what I want to say beforehand, talking about worship, the only way you're going to be able to worship is if you are born again. John 3:3, Jesus says, if you can inherit the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. You have to be born again from above. You have to be born of God. It has to be of God. If you're not born of God, you're not a child of God, you're not going to worship Him properly. You are not. So we'll just put that in there. Well, so basically, I guess I'm talking to save people tonight when we're talking about worship out of 1 Chronicles 13. If you would stand for the reading of the Word of God, I'm going to read the whole chapter, if that's all right. Hopefully, y'all have legs. If you can't stand, that's fine. I understand. But 1 Chronicles chapter 13, the Word of God says, "And David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and Levites which are in the cities and the suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us, and let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David gathered all Israel together from Shinar of Egypt, even unto the entering of Hemath, to bring the ark of God from Kijarath Jearim. And David went up, and all of Israel, to Baalah, that is, to Kijarath Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God the Lord, that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Aho drave the cart. And David and Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. And when they came unto the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him, because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. And David was displeased, because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. Wherefore, that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? So David brought not the ark home to himself to the city of David, but carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months, and the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had." You may be seated. Is drinking water? All right. We want to look at not every verse in this chapter, but some verses. I read the whole chapter so we can get an idea here of what's going on. Like I said, in 2 Samuel 6, we talk about the whole thing. We're going to talk about worship by the Word. So we want to talk about tonight, worship by the Word. If you look down in verse 3, it says, let us bring again the ark. The ark, you must understand, represents God's presence with His people, and David desired to see the true worship of God settled in Jerusalem, which was going to be his capital, which is where he was going to set up. God told him that's where it's going to be. He's going to set his capital up. He desired to have true worship. How desperately do we need to see true worship in our capital? Not just in the United States, but in our state. How about even in our countries? I mean, our cities. Right. That you want a true worship. A true worship. Now, we're going to answer the question later on, what is worship? So just bear with me. But he had a desire to bring the ark, because it had been with the Philistines, remember? Right. If you know anything in your Bible, it's with the Philistines. And they had all their issues. I'm not going to go into that. And they put it on a cart, and God guided the milk cow, and it came to where it was, and now he's going to try to get it. Now, he called all these people together. Also in verse 3, it says, we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. Brother Jeremy was talking about the days of Saul this morning. Do you understand there, the days of Saul, they did not seek God in public worship. They did not. Saul's kingship is marked by rebellion against the will of God. And what's amazing about this is look at what it says. Note that David includes himself in this statement. He includes himself in this statement. We inquired not. It wasn't, hey, look at Saul and what he did. He included himself in this statement. He was not like the Pharisee that you see in Christ, mentioned by Christ in Luke 18, 11 to 12, where he talks about the Pharisee stood and prayed, thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this publican, I fast twice in the week, and I give tithes of all that I possess. Do you do that? I asked my son one time driving around, I said, hey, when you look at other people, do you say to yourself, well, I'm glad I'm not like them? He said, yeah. I said, wrong. That's Pharisaical attitude. You're just as bad as that person. Just as bad. Not maybe visual, but you're just as bad. You think the things they think. You desire the thing. If you're a sinner, and even though you're saved, you know that you're just, but at the same time, you're still a sinner. You will always battle. If I knew the Latin, I'd tell you, but I don't know the Latin for that. Justus something. Justus et simul peccator, I think is what it is. You have to ask Brother Jeremy. He seems to be good on his languages. I don't know if Miss Joyce is teaching them, but you need to include yourself. Yes, we are part of America, and yes, we are pilgrims passing through. We are passing through this land. But you also have to include yourself in it. If you turn to Daniel chapter 9 with me, Daniel chapter 9. Now, I just gave you an example of the Pharisee who did not include himself. David said, we inquired not at it in the days of Saul, including himself. Daniel is also a better example. I use that word, I just found out, because I always thought, you know, it's an archaic word, we don't use it anymore. We always use the word example. The word ensample has the idea behind it of stamping, which means you're making an exact copy of whatever it is. And that's why things were written in this Old Testament, so that you can be an exact copy. Now, yes, you're right, we got internet, we got high-speed data, we got cars, we don't have camels. I understand that, but when it comes to our service to the Lord, it's the same. It's the same. When you go to worship God, you're going to worship God the same way they did in the Old Testament, by the Word. And we'll see as we go through this. But Daniel chapter 9, verses 5 through 19, if you scan through it, Daniel does the same thing that David did. It says, to the Lord our God belong mercies. Now this is him praying. And forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. You hear that? We have rebelled against him. If anybody in the Bible besides Christ, there's not but two other people who can say, there's nothing wrong, bad written about us. One's Joseph, the other's Daniel. You don't find anywhere where Daniel has anything written against him. It's like he lived life. I mean, we look at Joseph. He's in jail. It's like, dude, how'd you do that? But God chose not to let us know every little thing that happened. But if he's a human, creative creature like we are, do you not think he had doubts when he was in prison? How about when his brothers, 12 of them, well, 11 of them, threw him in a pit? He's down in there. Going by the text, it sounds like he's begging for his life. They're sitting over here eating, going, hey, we're going to kill him. They could care less. You don't think he heard that? How did that affect him? He didn't ask to be in the position he was in. I know that we have, with our kids, Joseph, the coat of many colors. Studying it, it's not what the text actually means, he had many colors. It had something to do with that his father chose Joseph to be the heir of everything. Because the older son, Reuben, that did something wrong. I think it was slept with a concubine. Another one. He chose, and because when he did that with a 17-year-old boy, the rest of them, the older ones, hated it. How about siblings? Younger ones get blessed, and the older ones are like, they didn't do that when I was that age. I mean, it was a position. He didn't say, Dad, give me everything when you die. His father decided that, and his brothers hated him. Now, we all know it worked for God's purpose. You know, they intended it for evil. God intended it for good. Praise the Lord. But when you go through there, if you just take a note, I won't read all of it due to time. I think time is a preacher's worst enemy. But time, delete all of it. Look at where it all is taught us, and he includes them. The pronouns that he uses, that he includes, that God's going to judge us. And, you know, when it get down to verse 12, and he hath confirmed his words which he spoke against us and against our judges that judged us. by bringing upon us a great evil. I mean, you look at the pronouns. My question is, do you include yourself, or do you want to set yourself to the outside? Yes, you are a child of light. You are a child of the King. You are separated. There is a separation, but you still have to. You're still a sinner. You need to include yourself. Look in verse 5, if you go back to 1 Chronicles 3. Like I said, we won't hit every verse, but I want to show you something. Verse 5, I'm going to steal Brother Jeremy's mind. Hang on, we're going somewhere. Just bear with us. Verse 5, it talks about David gathered all of Israel together. David succeeded in unifying all of Israel. All the tribes came together. I don't think anybody had done this before then. He got all of the tribes to come together. They accepted him as their king, as their authority. Yet, notice what he does here. He humbles himself, he condescends himself, he includes himself with the leaders and the common people. Go up to verse 2. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, and if it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad. You see how he's including himself? You can go to verse 1. He talks to the people. It's not like he says, okay, I'm your king. You agree that I'm your authority. This is what you're going to do, and you're not going to have a choice in it. He didn't do that right here. Right. He included the people. There's wisdom in numbers. The verse just left my head where it talks about, you know, there are multitude of people. There's good wisdom. There are counselors. But we'll see here when I get down, that's not always true. It's because you got a number of people agreeing on the same thing don't mean it's right. Doesn't mean it's right. But here, he gathered them all together. He unified them, but yet he still goes to the leaders. He talks to the captains of thousands and hundreds. And it says right there, with every leader. He gets them all together. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. I brought that out because in chapter 2, verse 11 of chapter 2 Hebrews, it says, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. That's not David talking there. They're talking about Jesus, and he is not ashamed to be called his people brethren. He calls you brother. He is our Lord and Savior. He is King. He is Creator. But he's also your brother. My question is are we ashamed of him? Are we ashamed of him? That we tell ourselves, I'll pick on me. I tell ourselves, Lord, I'm going to witness to you. And then you get out there and you don't say nothing. And then when you leave, you look back. Hindsight's 20/20. God opened the door for you to say something and you said nothing. I'm not talking something deep and theological. Just something. Hey, you know, whatever. Hey, you're a good person. So, you know, what do you do with your guilt? Why should God let you into heaven? Use your own little thing. Hey, when you get to them pearly gates, which I don't believe there are, but when you get to the pearly gates of St. Peter, why should he let you in? Find out what they believe. See what they say. Sometimes you can't say that, but I know many times for me, looking back, doors wide open and never stepped through it. And you have to admit, because of shame. Because of shame and the way we're Christians are treated today. And we're not treated as bad as Brother Jimmy was saying. Notice that David, especially in verse 2, includes the priests and Levites in the gathering of the nation. Why did he do this? He did that because he said he wanted to bring, in verse 3, let us bring the ark of God. The Levites and the priests, it was their province, it was their domain in a particular manner. Who was supposed to take care of the ark? The priests were. The Levites were. Okay? When it came to the things of God, they were to handle it. Not the average Joe. Brother Jeremy talked this morning, the ones outside, you couldn't go in and just start taking the tabernacle. Certain people had to do it. They all had specific jobs. You know, we don't like that. Right. I want to be able to do what I want, when I want, how I want. But yet, when you're like, hey, we need a position to be filled here in the church, I don't want it. Wait a minute. You just said you wanted to do something. Now we're picking you. They don't do it. He chose them. Now listen to me, Christian administrators, leaders, should stir up ministers to do their duty. I don't know if ministers are going to like this. I don't know if Brother Jimmy's going to like this. But if there's a Christian administrator, a Christian leader who knows his Bible, they should stir up ministers to do their duty when they see them remiss. Remiss means lacking care or attention to duty. Okay? My question is this. Where are the Christian leaders in these cities that have these mega churches that are preaching heresy? Why are they not confronting? Why are they not confronting? I have in bold text right here for us. Make sure that you, if you're a leader or an administrator and you're Christian, make sure you rightly divide the word of truth before you do any stirring. Right. You're going to go stir up a minister to do what the word says, you better know it. Don't go in there and stir it up just because you don't like it. You make sure. That means you have to study to be approved. That means you should. Okay? Brother Jimmy is the pastor. But if he's remiss in his duties and you know that he's not biblically doing his duties, you should go to him and say something. Biblically, you should. You should go to him and say, Brother Jimmy, explain this to me because this doesn't seem like a scripture to me. And if it's not, then Brother Jimmy should change. If it's not scripture. Verse 7, we're going to look at the new cart. Moving to verse 7. I have written down here, total unity about a course of action does not equal God's will. It doesn't even equal that it's scriptural. Notice who David consulted with. Verse 1, captains with every leader. Verse 2, he consulted with all the congregation of Israel. And then in also chapter 2, he talked with the priests and the Levites. He talked with every leader. He talked with the people of Israel. He talked to the religious people who were supposed to be over the fact that they knew what they were supposed to do when it came to the ark. They all agreed. They all agreed. Look at verse 4. And all the congregation said that they would do so. Because he said in verse 3, let us bring again the ark of our God to us. Because, hey, back here we didn't have public worship with Saul. We need to get back to it. Man, great intention. How about we do this, leaders? How about we do this, people? How about we... They all agree. Just because they all agree doesn't mean it's scriptural. There's no record here that they inquired of the Lord. Okay? Or at least not in this instance. They made a decision based on past results. How guilty are we of that? Well, this worked, so let's keep doing this program. This worked, so let's do this again. You don't always look at the results, okay? In 1 Samuel 6, you know what results they were looking at? Hey, this worked. The Philistines, who were pagans, they put the ark of God in a cart. God guided that milk cow to where it went. So they're like, hey, work for them. It ought to work for us. How many times have you seen people do it because it works? I've been to church planting places. I mean, places where they teach you how to plant churches. The biggest thing I come out of when I ask some of the questions is I'm like, it sounds like y'all are marketing the church. It sounds like you're opening a business. I mean, you got to have, you know, why can't you? What it sounds like you're doing, and some of the stuff just left my head. I hate when that happens. Dang it. But when you go to these things, it's like you're trying to promote a business. You're doing the word of God. What's wrong with the system that God's already put up for you? You're like, hey, when are we going to launch? Launch what? The church. Oh, I'm sorry, but the church has been around since the Old Testament, sir. We ain't launching nothing. Anything. Proper English or anything. We need to do this. Why? We need to come up with programs. Why? I know when I stood up, I'm like, look, you gave me 3 minutes to pitch my idea. Here's my idea. Here's the name of a church you come up with. Yeah, we can change it. But here's the basics. What am I going to teach? The Bible. What are you going to teach the kids? How about maybe the Baptist Catechism? Anybody ever heard of the Baptist Catechism? Baptists do have a catechism. Not just the Catholics, the Baptists do. Why not take them questions and teach them to your kids? It's scriptural. When you take the Baptist Catechism, if you happen to have a Baptist confession of faith from maybe like Solid Ground, they're selling them right now, leather bound, real nice. I'm not promoting them, but I'm just saying, they've got the confession in the front. They got the catechism in the back, what scripture to go to. And I'm telling you, it starts with who is the first and chiefest being? God. And it expounds all the way through the Bible, man, sin, everything. It's a great tool to talk to your kids about. So why am I changing it? God's already got it written down here already. We must walk by rule. This is our rule right here. We must walk by rule, not by example, when it varies from the rule. Not even, listen, not even when those examples which Providence has owned. God can own the fact that he got at that milk cow. He can say, yes, I did that. But that's not the rule. That doesn't mean you do it every time. And you know, obvious here, they tried that. They tried to put it in a thing. David thought to provide a sturdy transportation for the ark. He did. He built a new cart. He didn't use the old one. A new one. Okay? But this, however, was not in obedience to God's law. How do you know that? Well, if you just turn over to, if you look over in chapter 15 to 2 Chronicles, you look at verse 2 and verse 13, yeah. David answers his own question. Yeah. I mean, you don't have to turn far. Not much flipping. And there, David even mentions that the priests were required to carry the ark or to care for the ark, and the Levites. The priests weren't to carry it on the poles. The Levites were. The priests did their job in covering the ark and getting things ready. The Levites carried it. So no one other than the priests should see to it or touch it, lest they should die. Now here's, if you're taking notes, here's some scripture to back up where God says, this is who can touch and take care of my stuff. Exodus 25, verses 12 through 15. Numbers chapter 3, verse 31. Numbers 4, verses 4 through 6. And then in the same chapter, verses 15 and 20. Deuteronomy 10, verse 8. Things you can go study. That's not enough? Okay, how about Deuteronomy chapter 39, 1, verses 9 and 25. And then read Joshua chapters 3 and 4. God has already regulated how you're going to worship him and what you're going to do. And how you're going to do it. Look at verse 8. Now remember, we're talking about everybody has agreed that this is what we're going to do. Everybody is in consensus. Have you ever heard that one? Man, everybody's for it. Must be of God. Must be. Everybody's in unity with it. Verse 8, it says they played before God. All Israel played before God. Now listen, with all their might. They did it with singing with all their might. They did it with psalteries, with harps, with timbrels, with all of this stuff. Okay? A psaltery is a stringed instrument. So a guitar, I don't know what, I didn't study the instruments of what they played. A timbrel is a jamboree. I mean, this is a parade. You say what you want. They're bringing the ark back. They're singing with all their might. They are passionate. They're sincere. Sincere. All right? 2 Samuel, in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 21, and in 1 Chronicles 15, 29, use the same word to describe David's behavior here. And we're talking about David's behavior. All right? That when the ark was retrieved properly suggests that no careless or irreverence was intended. David did not set out to irreverence God, to disrespect God. He thought he was doing good. Okay? He thought he wasn't being careless about it. Okay? He thought he was being sincere. Their celebration was sincere. Their celebration was genuine. But it was unbiblically founded. Okay? Sincere. Where have we heard that? I've heard it in the fact that it says, hey, it doesn't matter how you believe as long as you're sincere about it. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. You hear that. There's many ways to heaven. Why aren't you sincere about it? Really? They were sincere about it. I mean, they played with all their might. Yeah. I mean, do we even sing with all of our might? Okay? I'm over there singing and going, hey, do I sound like a Yankee or I still got my twang? I'm not going to sing as loud because I might sound funny. You know? I mean, how many of y'all sit there and go, I'm not singing because I don't sound good? Okay, God doesn't say sing because you sound good. He says make a joyful noise. Until you realize the holiness of who he is, and the sinfulness of who we are, you're going to sing. If it's scriptural songs, you're going to sing. So they played before the Lord with all their might. They were passionate. They were sincere. Like I said, this, I can't say it was a Mardi Gras parade because they weren't boozing it up. And they weren't getting naked like they were at the mountain at Exodus. That would have been a Mardi Gras thing. Okay? And they still thought they were worshiping God then. Breaking the very law that Moses was getting. God knowing that, but still giving the law. Still giving the law. Still extending mercy while they were doing it. But they were sincere. Sincerity just don't cut it, folks. Verse 9, anger of the Lord. Talks about the anger of the Lord. Sorry, verse 10. Anger of the Lord. God is to be worshipped as He commands, not after man's imagination or our inventions. No matter how sincere or how noble. Uzzah, put yourself in his shoes. May have thought he had good intentions in grasping the ark. However, he refused to recognize the holiness of God with his own sinfulness. I don't even know if Uzzah was a priest or not. I have no clue. Okay? But he assumed, like most of us do, here's you walking with the ark. We get to this threshing floor. The oxen stumble. Looks like it. Apparently they didn't have sides on this cart. Apparently they didn't. You know, if it would have been us today, we'd put it on a low boy and strap it down all kind of ways, and it could sit back there and go, and it ain't coming off. But apparently they're walking along. They don't have it strapped down. It's just sitting there. No sides. The oxen stumble. Looks like the ark's going to go. Uzzah, in a moment of good intention, puts his hand out to stop it. He assumes at this moment that his hand was cleaner than the dirt on which the ark was fixing to fall. That would have fallen. You ever stop and think about that? You assume that you're cleaner than the creation that God created. Yes, this earth is under a curse. But apparently in this case, not. Because God killed him. Because he didn't do it. He didn't do it right. He was told not to touch the ark. You know what you do? You don't touch the ark. You talk to kids today, even some adults, you tell them to do something, the first question out of their mouth is, why? And then ask you to just do it. In the military, when I was in, you learn instant discipline. This is the terminology of discipline according to the Marine Corps back in 1985 to 89. Instant, willing, obedience to orders. Okay? One is instant. Two, it's willing. Doesn't say nothing in there about understanding. Nothing. You just do it. You trust in the fact that the people above you giving the orders see a bigger picture, and they're just as concerned about you as they are about the mission. Now, let's take that and put it to God. You don't think God is concerned for you, His people? You really think He's going to put you in a position that it could kill you? Probably so. And you know what? It's for His glory and for your good. Trust in Him. But if God did not supernaturally or sovereignly prevent this ark from falling, that's what Uzzah was thinking. I'm going to help out God here. Okay? The root of inventing our own worship, listen to me, the root of inventing our own worship, we see it today in so many different things. I was talking to my brother-in-law, we were at my sister's, Grace's party, and we were shooting pool. We weren't in a bar, but we were shooting pool. Okay, I like playing pool, not that good at it anymore, I haven't played in a long time. But anyway, we were talking about affinity-based churches, biker church, cowboy church, this church. I said, man, look, dude, you ought to open up a pool hall church, man. We can play some pool, have church. And then somebody brought up something about Taylor jumping out of an airplane. I said, that's even better. We're going to have parachuter church, and the altar is going to be out the back door. Come on down. Let's have an invitation. Can you imagine that? Let's have an invitation. How many people will come to the altar then? I said, man, Brother Jimmy can hold the service while we're going up. And when we're finished, he's like, all right, we're going to call invitation. Y'all come on forward. You know? That's funny, but that's what people do. Right. You got them all over, biker stuff. You are not to do that. And when you do that, when we have our own worship instead of following God's word, when we do that, it's in reality, at the root, a total disregard for God's holiness. God is holy. Right. The only attribute that's mentioned three times, the only thing. We see this in Leviticus 10, verses 1 through 3. Okay? I got it marked to turn there, but I'm not going to. This is the account of the strange fire. Everybody knows about Aaron's sons bringing strange fire. They brought something that God did not command and killed them. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 30 and 31, he's talking about pagan worship, about how you're not to worship me as the pagans worship. Don't bring that over into what I'm telling you to do. You don't mix it. It doesn't mix. In 1 Samuel 6, verse 19 through 20, there's a presumption there. I'm going to have to turn there because I don't quite remember what that is. So, 19 and 26, it says, and he smote the men of Bethshemesh because they had looked into the ark. This is when the ark came back from the Philistines. These people got it. They were excited about it. These men looked in the ark. They presumed that they were clean enough to look in the ark of God. And 3,070 men died just for looking in the ark. Now I'm trying to picture the ark and how big it is. And how do 3,000 heads fit over the ark to look into it? But somebody looked into it, and God, because of his holiness, killed 3,000 men. Don't presume that you can come to God on your terms at all. Okay? Let the sin or the error, like I said, when you go to 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 7, they call this the error of Uzzah. And here, this chapter 13, they call it the sin of Uzzah. Okay? Let this sin warn us to take heed of presumption, rashness, and irreverence in dealing about holy things. We're dealing with holy things. When you come to worship God, you're dealing with holy things. And if you're a child of God, you need to take serious this stuff. Okay? Do not think that a good intention will justify a bad action. Today, we always about, hey, the ends justify the means. No, it don't. A good intention does not justify a bad action. That is today's lingo of saying shorthand what Uzzah did. He had a good intention, but a bad action. And guess what it got him? It got him killed. It got him killed. In our communion with God, we must carefully watch over our own hearts. Listen, least familiarity breed contempt. You get familiar with coming here, don't you? I had to say, I'm thinking back, that was me. I'm expecting 3 songs. I sang one, brother. He was like, Brother Al. I'm like, whoa, already? You know, hey, this ain't the norm. Well, contempt. Familiarity brings contempt. Not that I was contempt in the songs, it was just I wasn't expecting it, which is good. You keep me on my toes. And when you have contempt, then you think that God is in any way beholden to you, to us. When we start thinking like that, we're like, well, God owes us this. I mean, we're his children. I mean, he could have let us just die and go to hell. He didn't have to. We also need to let the punishment. Now, the first part was let the sin or the error of him warn us about presumption. But now we got to let the punishment of it, his death of Uzzah, convince us that the God with whom we have to do is a jealous God. He is a jealous God. His death, Uzzah's death, is like that of Nadab and Abihu, which we talked about. That's Aaron's son, strange fire. Hophni and Phinehas also. I'll tell you later on. I think it's later on in the message what they did. Also proclaims aloud that God will be sanctified. But Jeremy read it this morning when he's preaching out of Hebrews, that he will be sanctified in those that come nigh unto him. God will sanctify. And that the nearer that any of us are to him, when you say you're near to God, do you understand that when you're near to God, that any of those who are nearer to him, the more displeased he is at your presumptions and my presumption. When I start presuming and I say I'm a Christian, I'm a child of God, he takes that serious. I mean, he does. I mean, he knows your heart. So you come here and sit, if you're not his child, now he knows you're going to make presumptions. But anybody who's been drawn nigh to him, he's going to be more displeased with us than he is with the lost people. Because we say we know him. We say we know his word. Do we really? Let us not dare to trifle with God in our approaches to him. Let us, Brother Jeremy, I thought he was going to be all over my sermon when he went to where he went, but let us, we don't want to trifle with him, but let us, through Christ, because he wanted to cover verses 19 through 25, which is where this comes from, that through Christ, we come boldly to the throne of grace. Like he said, we can come boldly to the throne of grace as long as you come through Christ. And Christ said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Right. So that is what we are supposed to do when we worship. We are to right now we are under the dispensation. Now, I'm not using dispensation as a time period. When I was shocked at this, when I looked it up, not in the 1828 back, you know, the main dude, Webster's dictionary. This is like a current dictionary. Dispensation means a release from a rule, vow, or oath. So we're under the dispensation. We are under release of the ceremonial law, that we are under the dispensation, if you will, of liberty and grace. That we don't have to perform. Like this was like Brother Jeremy described, this would be the, not the second tabernacle, the holiest, but the first one, You know what we'd have to do to get in the front door? Just to come in here to worship God? We'd be lined up trying to get in. We won't be rolling in here at 5:55 to come worship. We'd be lined up with our animals ready to go. Whatever time we have, how long it takes. I mean, by you keep doing it enough times, you know how long it would take Brother Jimmy and Brother Jeremy to sacrifice an animal. We're like, okay, that's we humans. Like, man, if I get here, well, I can still make it. I'm going to get in line. But we're not to do that. We're under liberty and grace. We're not under bondage and terror. Verse 11, David was displeased. Displeased can mean one of two things, either deeply troubled or angry. If David was deeply troubled, it reflects well on how greatly he desires a sign of God's presence in Jerusalem. It does. Because he wanted, like I said, he didn't intend for this to happen. He had every good intention. He wanted to get the presence of God back to Jerusalem. That's what he wanted. Psalm 27:4, one thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. David wrote that. That's what he wanted to do. So he's kind of deeply troubled because he asked later, how am I going to, this isn't how I'm going, how am I going to get God to where we're at? Because this didn't work. Okay? If it was his anger, let David's displeasure upon this occasion caution us. Listen, to take heed to our own spirits when we are under divine rebuke. Because this is what this is. Divine rebuke. Lest instead of submitting to God, we quarrel with them. Have you ever got angry at God because he rebuked you for something? I'm not talking like a verbal rebuke, but you know if you're a child of God, God has rebuked you and has it lit you up. This here, David didn't get lit up. He was angry, but he didn't get mad at God. You see here where they let it go to Obed-Edom and he kind of backs off a little bit. All right, that's not necessarily good either. But it says 3 months later in another passage that they eventually get it to there. So he may have been inquiring more, like I said in verse chapter 15. He learns, hey, this is how the ark's supposed to be transported. This is how we're to worship God. This is what we need to do now. Okay, so maybe he went back. But it definitely didn't stop him. Does divine rebuke stop you from doing what God wants you to do? Do you want to pout out your lip? You want to stick into little Binky? I didn't get my way. You can put a Binky in her. I didn't mean not to put one in her, you know. But she can cry, but adults don't need a Binky, okay? Don't, if God is angry with us, do we dare be angry with him? Do we dare? And it says in verse, talk about make a breach. It says, and that the Lord made a breach upon Uzzah. This is interesting. A breach is burst out to destroy. So I'm reading that going, man, the Lord burst out to destroy Uzzah. You know? I'm like, wait a minute. God doesn't have the same, his anger, his wrath is not like ours. Ours is instant. Ours is dealt with emotions that aren't right. His is a slow boiling because we don't follow after him. I mean, his is, but he burst out. All right? God put a damper on their worship parade. As I got here, it's a worship parade. I mean, they're going along. You go back, they've got the ark, they got the cow, they're singing, they're sincere, they're passionate. David, I think, is even dancing later on when they do it right. He's dancing before the Lord where his wife's like, that embarrassed me, boy. Everybody's seen everything underneath your whatever they wore. You know? She was mad. But here they did the same thing. They were sincere about it. And God puts a damper on it. He dampens his parade. So we need to let the damp that this gave to the joy of Israel. Because, I mean, imagine that. You think you're doing right. And then you get divine rebuke. You think you're still happy. All of Israel's like, ooh, this dude just died. This dude just died. We let this need to be a memorandum. A memorandum is a written reminder, which is what the Word of God is. To us always to rejoice with trembling and to serve the Lord with fear, even when we serve him with gladness. Now, to a lost person, that sounds completely idiotic. It's got to be. You fear the Lord, but you still serve him with gladness. But you can do that in Christ because Christ lived the life for you. He died the death. He paid your debt. Okay? If all it took was Christ to die on the cross for your sins, he could have come down that day, went straight to the cross, died, went to the tomb 3 days later, went back. But guess what? He said he came to fulfill the law, which means those 33 years that he was alive on this earth, he lived the life that we could not live. Complete obedience to the Word of God. As Jeremy talked about this morning. How did he know his will? Because he was constantly in communion with the Father. He did what the Father said by the way the Father said. He didn't poke out his lip and say, I don't want to do that. He did poke out his lip and said, well, I'm too scared to say that in front of these Pharisees, Lord. They're going to hate me. God said, speak it. He spoke it. God said, do it. He did it. And that's what we are to do. So we do not want to put this damper. Let it remind us that we are to serve with gladness but with fear. Let it also caution us not to be driven, as I said before, off from our duty by those things that providence brings into us. He came in providentially, stopped them to do what they do, to drive their sins from them. They were sinning. God came in and said, stop. Okay? The wages of sin is death. So you know what? God was just in the fact that he killed Uzzah. That's what the wages of sin is. Okay, they sinned, but he stopped them from going any farther and committing any more sin. He stopped them. And we cannot let that, when he does that, when he stops us, we cannot let it stop us from continuing to do our duty. Verse 12, David was afraid. Verse 13, verse 12. I put my glasses on to be good. This is proper. God is to be feared among the assembling of his saints. Psalm 89:7 says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembling of his saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. When David was afraid, that was a proper thing. Are you afraid? Everybody, I won't say everybody, but I've heard it enough times saying, oh, we need to get back to the first century church. It's like, do you really want that? How about when you come to the altar? No, we don't do altar calls, but how about when you come to Brother Jimmy, say, hey, I want to give this, Ananias, Sapphira. You lie in church and you drop dead right then. You really want to go back to the first century? Really? Every time you come in here and speak a lie, God says, oh, we can't have that. Boom! You're dead. You know? We would chuckle it off and go, well, to be absent from the body, to be present with Christ. You still sinned. You're still not supposed to do that. Okay, there's a guidelines here. So, all of that, with those few verses, so here's the question. So what is worship? If we're to worship by the word, do you not have to know what the word says, but also what worship is? All right? The earliest mention of public worship is the book of Genesis. Chapter 4, verse 26. In the days of Seth and Enos, it says, then man began to call upon the name of the Lord. They prayed out loud. They've been calling public worship. Okay? That's the first mention of public worship. Okay, you look at now. You look at churches. My brother-in-law, the church that he's at, is in the Southern Baptist denomination, and they got a list of the churches that don't have pastors. But you look at how small some of these churches. Nobody wants to come to public worship anymore. Oh, I worship God in my way. I worship at the house in private. Do you really? You know what I'm saying? I mean, hey, I think it's good. John MacArthur, I like John MacArthur. All right? But these guys that have programs on cable, I personally think you ought to shut them down. Because a lot of people use that to say, this is my church. I listen to Charles Stanley. I listen to Andy Stanley. If you listen to Andy Stanley, you better run as fast and as far as you can, because that dude is educated beyond his intelligence. He's an idiot. If you listen to some of the things that come out of his mouth, okay? He's telling his congregation, he's telling people this size right here, you are a hindrance to the work of God because you need to let your kids be in a mega church. We have programs. Little churches are hindering God's work. What he said from the pulpit, or whatever he uses as a pulpit, okay? He's telling people, look, we got to get off of the Bible and get back to Jesus. I'm like, Andy, where do you learn about Jesus? How do you get off the Bible and get on Jesus without the Bible? Don't make sense. So to me, when you're like, hey, I listen to this guy, Joseph Prince, whoever it is, I'll be like, look, man, you really want to help the church? Put your stuff on DVDs and get, if you have that much money to have a TV program, how about make your DVDs free and let people just order them? Just get them. That way they can listen to them when they're not home instead of being on TV. Like I said, you got John MacArthur. I can't really argue with a lot of his theology because he's got a lot of it right, you know? But, you know, so I'm not going to look at John and say, hey, you're wrong. Maybe in some things, but not in that particular instance, you know? But there's ways to do it. R.C. Sproul does Renewing Your Mind. You get classes on DVD. You can have them for Sunday school if you don't have a teacher. You can do all kind of stuff. But it says that they called back then. Psalm 102 says, exhort us to serve the Lord with gladness and to come into his presence with thanksgiving. asking the question and answering again, what is worship? James 4:8 urges us to draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. In Hebrews, once again, 10, verses 19 to 22, the Apostle Paul also speaks of drawing near to God by the new and living way. Brother Jeremy talked about it. Okay, consecrated for us in the person of Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended into heaven. As our high priest, Christ himself said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14:6. We don't do the ceremonial law. When you say what is worship, we don't sacrifice animals. We don't do what the ceremonial law says. It's a new and living way. Worship is coming to him and drawing nigh to God. We understand worship is part of being worthy. God is worthy of our praise. We understand that. That we are to call upon the name of the Lord. Okay? And when we draw nigh to him, he will draw nigh to us. So if we have this worship, so what kind of worship is acceptable to God? I mean, really, what kind of worship? You can get on YouTube and look at all the idiotic things of what people call worship. Okay? This question, believe it or not, not only is public worship first mentioned in Genesis 4, but what is acceptable worship to God is also started in Genesis 4, beginning with Cain and Abel's sacrifice. One was acceptable, one was not. I remember first being saved, I did not understand why. Okay? If Abel's the shepherd, and that's what he's to do, and he brings to God what he's done, knowing that it's not works, but just that's what he brought, and then Cain raises the fruit or the corn or whatever, he's a hurt, he does the ground, I'm like, okay, God, why is there a problem with what Cain did? Okay? Obviously, Adam and Eve taught him there's a place and a time to worship. They actually went to worship God. Okay? You know, one man's, like I said, offering was accepted, while the other's was not. Why? Like all good works, true worship must proceed from faith. Apparently, Abel had faith in what his mom and dad, or maybe his dad, taught to him about God's promises, and Cain didn't. It all stems from faith. And to be performed, listen, according to God's law and to his glory. Apparently, doesn't the scripture say, in Hebrews it talks about the shedding of blood for there to be remission. Apparently back then, we see it now in the fact that God clothed them with a sacrificed animal that he did with the blood to cover them. That Cain knew enough that he could not bring his corn, his okra, and whatever else he grew as a worship to God. God said, this is the way you're going to come. You're going to come through the blood. Abel did. Cain said, I don't believe that. I'm coming my way. That's why Cain died. Okay? God is worshipped whenever and wherever his word is believed. His commands are obeyed. And his glory is exalted by intelligent creatures in heaven and in earth. Intelligent creatures being us. I know there's some animals out there that can mock human beings, and they're smart. Dogs are smart. You can train them. But we can reason. They can't. We are the intelligent creatures. And every time that his worship is, his commands are obeyed, we believe his word. That is what worship is going on. Can it happen in a deer stand? Absolutely. But it does call to come together. In Hebrews, forsake not the assembling of yourself. The Old Testament church existed in a world, listen to me, rife with polytheism, meaning multiple gods, which we know is not true, idolatry and man-made forms of worship that were abomination in God's sight. And I had to stop there and go, sounds like today. We got pluralism, we got idolatry, and we have, what was the other one I said? Man-made forms of worship. They don't sound much different from us. It still continues on. Old Testament, they had the same problems we got. Nothing new under the sun. But do you understand that they had problems with polytheism, idolatry, and man-made forms of worship like we do? And the first and second commandments in Exodus 20, verses 3 and 6, address all three of these sins. All three of these sins. However you want to do it. Three. All right? That's amazing. God addresses the problems they're having. In the first two commandments, he addresses this, tells them what to do. Okay? The first two commandments bind God's people. Listen to me. They bind you. I know there's some talk out there that, hey, we're under grace, not under law. I know we're not to keep the ceremonial law, but his Ten Commandments, the moral law, are still binding to us. They bind God's people to worship him in no other way than as he commands in his words. We are to proclaim the jealousy of God for his worship and his determination. Now listen to me. He is determined to punish all who depart from what he says. You don't hear that today in pulpits a lot. That God is going to punish you if you depart from what he tells you to do. He is going to punish you. Uzzah was punished, okay? He's determined to punish those who would depart from it while showing mercy to those who love and obey him. Like he told Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will mercy. And on the other side, Romans 9, we have vessels of wrath, we have vessels of righteousness. I mean, same lump of clay. It's not like God had a pile over here. This is the righteous pile and this is the wrath pile. He reached down, put it on the potter's wheel, said, wrath, righteous. That's God. It's not us. Not God. Okay? When you don't love and obey him, here's the things we was talking about before. God inflicted fiery death on Nadab and Abihu for offering strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. He killed them. He killed them. I mean, we got to look at today and we say, I don't see the mercy of God. How about you get the mercy of God when he doesn't kill you when you sin against him? Right. You have the mercy every day. How about Hophni and Phinehas were slain in battle after they corrupted the worship of God, exploiting it for their own purposes? They exploited it for their own purposes. There's people that yoke up with a church just for what they can get out of it, right. Believe it or not. For what they can get out of it. Maybe they can help me pay some bills. Maybe they can help me here. But they're not in here because they love the Lord. It's what they can exploit out of God's people and the help that will be extended to them. Okay, and then Uzzah was struck dead for his error in touching the Ark of the Covenant. You understand that this concept of worshiping wrong is even found in the last chapter of the last book in the Bible. Revelation 22. It says in Revelation 22 where it talks about John records this, that in a moment of carelessness, now he didn't say that, I'm saying it, in a moment of carelessness, he fell down to worship at the feet of an angel. In a moment of carelessness, John, the great apostle John, falls down to worship an angel. He is instantly, listen to me, he is instantly rebuked. It says, see, thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. So you're like, hey, we're in the New Testament. We don't have to worry about this. The last chapter in the last book's got an apostle falling at the feet of an angel to worship him. And the angel's like, no, no, you're careless. Was John sincere? Probably so. Was he have good intentions? Probably so. I compare myself to an angel. He looks a whole lot better than me. He does everything God tells him to do. I mean, fast, like lightning, you know? We don't. Well, hey, we think about it, God. We might get to it, whatever. But even then, even an apostle does that. But yet there's still a rebuke, which is good. An instant rebuke from the angel. Hey, I'm just like you. I keep the sayings of this book. You need to worship God. And that's what we need to do. These examples have much to teach Christians today, teach us. Worship is not a matter of human tradition. We see that in the Catholic Church. It's not a matter of indifference or it's not a matter of popular taste. It's not. Okay? Christ summarizes and confirms this teaching of the Old Testament, declaring this, that God is a spirit and they must worship him in spirit and in truth. Christ affirms what is taught in the Old Testament. So you can't chunk the Old Testament and say that's OT, it don't apply to us. Okay? Because the OT, the church, and I'm talking to somebody, they just don't see the church in the Old Testament. They see Israel. I'm like, dude, how you cannot see the church in the Old Testament? They are saved the same way we are. Right. So how is it they're Israel, but we're the church? Okay? Paul himself says not all of Israel is Israel. Okay? When God talks about Israel, read, you got to see what he's talking about in the text. Yes, he may mean the ethnic group, the ethnic nation. But most of the times, a lot of the times, he's talking about spiritual Israel, which is what any saved person in this room is. You are a Jew spiritually. You are the spiritual Israel of God. That is who you are. Okay? We are still bound by the law of God to follow the acceptable ways of worship that he has instituted in his word. We call it, the Baptists call it, regulated formula. You want to find out how to conduct a worship service, look in Scripture. That's how you do it. Okay? By his commandments. All right? Like I said, under the new commandments. All right. Hey, last page. Here we go. Y'all don't get too excited. I know there's food back here. Thank you for feeding us. But under the new commandment, the ceremonies of the law have ceased. Okay? Like I said, we were under the old law, it would have been a little more difficult. We got a whole lot simpler form of worship. And it was introduced by who? Christ. And then it was expounded upon by the apostles, who he taught. That this is here. Ready? You guys want the formula for worship? Glad you asked. I'll have Brother Jimmy quiz you later. Prayer with thanksgiving. Do you do that? Prayer with thanksgiving. How about the reading of Scripture? How about sound teaching? And listen, the faithful hearing of the Word of God. Not just sound teaching. Brother Jimmy could get up here and know every Greek word, can pronounce every Latin word, every Aramaic word perfectly. But if you are not perfectly listening, you're not going to understand a word he says. You have to listen to it. You do. So you have prayer with thanksgiving, the reading of Scripture, sound preaching, and the faithful hearing of the Word, the singing of psalms. Okay? I know you don't have a psalter here, but I know that the church that I'm at, they have a psalter and they have a DVD player that they do it because they're like you. They don't have, well, they have a piano player, but I don't think he does the psalms. But anyway, they actually sing psalms. The book of Psalms, people who have done it have put it down. I'm telling you, you can open up the Scripture and read it. And that's what you're singing. That amazes me. You know, when you go there, if you ever come to visit me and I take you there, I'm telling you, one of the first things you're going to tell me when we come out of service, I didn't recognize any song y'all sung. Because when we first went there, I'm like, I don't recognize any of the songs y'all sing. They're just different. But the singing of psalms, do you sing the psalms? Do you sing godly words? Godly hymns. Okay, is the focus on Christ and not on you? Okay? Focus on God. The administration of the sacraments according to the command and example of Christ. These are all parts of the worship of God under the gospel. Now, history shows that the church, under both testaments, has been prone to corrupt the true worship of God with human inventions. Have they not? Can we say yes? We have corrupted. We have corrupted just about anything you can think of, and we're fast approaching on corrupting giving of life. And that we're going to be able not only to clone, but a couple will be able to say, I want a child. I want them to have blonde hair, green eyes, 6'2", athletic, smart. They're working on it. You're going to be able to selectively choose, you know. They're killing you in the womb, and I'm getting to the point there where when you're so old, you're worthless, they're killing you at that end too. I got told somebody the other day, I don't know if y'all remember the TV show Logan's Run, but it sounds like it's fast getting there. In Logan's Run, Perfect Society, at the age of 35, they all volunteered for what was basically they died. Nobody over the age of 35, except for Logan. That's why it's called Logan's Run, because he ran. He wanted to live longer. But it's like, we're fast heading there. We're fast heading there. We can corrupt everything. All right? We corrupt the true worship of God with human innovations, to offer formal worship. Listen, formal worship to God without holding the love in the heart. Do you have the love of God in you, or are you just here under a formality? Are you just here because you have to be here and you're going through the motions? That's called a formal. You're having a formal. Why are you here? Because you can go through the formal part of it. Or else we neglect true worship, turning aside the gods that are no gods, which we do, or taking up practices that have no warrant in Scripture. Okay? Like I said, go to YouTube and watch it. 10 minutes of calling fire down from heaven. And it's like, ma'am, do you understand when you're asking for fire, that's judgment? For 10 minutes, you just asked God to send his judgment. And he was merciful not to do that. You just look at the idiotics, you see the idiocy of what's being taught out there. Okay? And it all goes back to the regulative principle of this is how we do it. Okay? In our recent decades, we've seen an eruption of what we would call the worship wars. Okay? You got the traditionalists on one side, and they're pitted against the innovators. This is a new age. We can't do things like grandma and grandpa used to do. We got to innovate. Well, I still want to sing. Like I said, just because y'all agree to it, hey, I want to sing my 3 songs and preach and go. How about mix it up? How about preach and no songs? How about, well, I can't say that because I just said sing the psalms. How about preach and sing later? How about surprise people? I know you have a formula. You want to do it in a respectful way. But even with our churches, we get in a groove of 3 songs. We pray. We preach. We leave. So you know what our mind's geared for? We We come in, we see three songs, we pray, we preach, we leave. What brother did you preach on? I don't know, but I remember the song we sung. What songs did you sing? I don't remember, but I do remember the word, and that's the most important thing. We got to remember the word. All of it's important. When you worship, you must worship by the words, okay? Errors and abuses will abound until we can all agree to test things. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. We test things, all things, by the word of God. So, I'm closing here. I don't want to leave you with a challenge. I don't. You know why? Because some people, when they feel challenged, they just quit. I'm not doing it. I'm not going to say I want to challenge you. This is what I am going to say. I want the word of God to change you. I want the word of God to change you. Not Al Dixon, not what I said. I want the word to change you. So I'm going to close with three questions. So if you're taking notes, get ready. Here's three questions, and I'm not giving you the answers. You have to dig yourself. Okay? Question one. And this is a question for you personally. This is a question for you. Ask your families. How can we, can you worship in the fear of the Lord and bow under the revelation of His will for worship? Because most people are either fear Him or they just completely submit. There is no, like I said, you're to serve Him with gladness but also with fear. How do you do that? How can you worship in the fear of the Lord and bow under the revelation of His will for worship? His word is, His will is revealed right here in the word. Okay? Everybody got that? You can. If you didn't get it, let me know. I want you to get these questions down. Everybody just taking notes, got them? Okay. Question two. Do you desire communion with God? Do you desire worship with God? And a lot of this comes from what I spoke of back in chapter 13 when we kind of hit the verses. Question two is, do you desire communion with God? So you have to ask yourself. You have to ask your families. And number three, and when I finish with this, I'll turn it back over to Brother Jimmy. Do disappointments strengthen your desire for communion with God? Do they? Do disappointments strengthen your desire for communion with God, or do they derail you? Do they stop you in your tracks? Do you think God's not for you? God is against you. If you have disappointments like they have, then it could be you're under divine rebuke and you need to quit doing what you're doing. He's getting your attention before you proceed any farther. Thank you.